All right, Pastor read this on Sunday morning, and so that's why I began to think, well, shall I preach on this? And I feel like the Lord's given me this green light. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to help as the word goes forth tonight. I need you, Lord, to take over my mind, my emotions, my will, and Lord, use me to communicate your word in an understandable yet urgent way. And we pray that we'll be affected by truth tonight. And pray, Lord, that we'll be changed by truth tonight. And if there is somebody here that's not sure they're going to go to heaven, and there are some, we pray, Lord, that they see that you put these things in the scripture because you want them to be delivered from it. And there is an answer in Jesus. So, Lord, help me to communicate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Several years ago, I saw a television program where they zoomed the camera in on a church sign, and the church sign said, Jesus is coming soon. You've got a church sign out here, maybe? No, some churches do. How many have ever seen a church sign like that? Okay, so this one said, Jesus is coming soon. And it was an old sign. It was all torn up and dilapidated, and obviously had been there a long time. And probably the church wasn't even in existence anymore, but nobody ever took the sign down. Then it scanned over this dilapidated building, a yard that wasn't cut, and then in the back of that church building, there were men and women that were drinking beer and just kind of hanging out. And obviously, it was not a good thing. And then they zoomed the camera after just a moment on that, back on the church sign that said, Jesus is coming soon. And the wind then just blew, and a letter fell off that sign, and it dropped to the ground. Now, my thinking is, obviously, Hollywood was trying to make a joke out of the second coming. And they were saying that some preacher put that up there so long ago that it's falling apart. Jesus is coming soon. What a joke. Well, the Bible said that in the last days, when you talk to people about Jesus coming again, they would laugh at you. And the Bible says that some would scorn you. And they would say, come on, what a joke. Jesus is coming soon. Well, the Bible does teach that Jesus is coming again. And there may be some that kind of wonder if it's going to happen here tonight. Like when I was a boy, I could think Jesus was born on earth in a manger. I can believe that. Jesus was crucified. I can believe that. Jesus rose again from the dead. I believe that because I didn't think that Easter started because of an Easter bunny. It was the resurrection of Jesus. But then, even though I was a believer in Jesus, I still kind of wondered, was he really going to come back at times, or did we get that like wrong? But I finally realized that if I doubted if Jesus was going to come back to earth, I was calling God a liar. And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense, because anything and everything that God ever said he would do, he did, except a few little things are still there that haven't been done, but they're coming together. And so I then became a believer in this doctrine, and I believe it more now than I ever had before, and I believe that we're very close to his return. So I'm going to speak this evening on this promise, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he's going to come back to earth again, and we need to take this seriously. And the first thing we're going to look at is the statement that he made, two brief things about that. We'll look at the support for that, and then we'll look at the significance. Okay, now, first of all, Jesus' statement, I will come again. John 14:3, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, and he did ascend up into heaven to prepare a place for us. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it is a promise. Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. So there it is again, a second time promised that Jesus is going to come back to earth again. But there are lots of other places. I will not cover them all, but here are some. Hebrews 9:28. Just so we know that this is not something made up by a group of denominations or made up by a certain church father. These were things that are written in our Bible for all of us to see. Young people, this is for you and I to see. Now, Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. So it sounds like he promised he's going to come a second time. So this is a promise from Jesus. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. A promise, I come quickly. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. And Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth of these things. Now that's the book of Revelation, saith, surely I come quickly. And some of the last words of our entire Bible, you can look in the back of your Bible, back up just maybe two verses, and it'll say, even so come, Lord Jesus. So let's settle that the Bible clearly says he's going to come again. Now, for you not to believe he's going to come again, then you have to not believe the Bible, because the Bible says over and over and over he's going to come again. I do believe the Bible, and I trust you do too. So he is going to come again, or this Bible is a lie, and it is not a lie. I can give you evidences for the Bible that'll make your head spin. I don't believe it because my mama did. I believe it because I have a brain myself, and I've looked at it, and I'm convinced of it. Now, I don't doubt that there are many that question, and I don't say that if you question the Bible, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you, you heathen? When we have a culture like we've got today, we've got so many people in the public schools that are teaching the kids when they're little kids, oh, the Bible's not true. Oh, it's just a good book. Oh, science says it's not true. But I'm telling you, I can make your head spin and show you that the Bible is true. And you've got to start there. Is the Bible true or isn't it? And if it is, he is coming again. Now, first, it is a promise. And secondly, his program is in the Bible. There are two parts to his return. Now, first, there's a rapture. How many have heard the rapture? Okay, some maybe have not. I'll explain. And then later, there is the revelation, and that's where Jesus comes all the way down to the earth. Now, the rapture, Jesus just comes down to the clouds, not all the way to the earth. And every one of us who believes in him, the Bible says, it sounds like out of a science fiction movie, but God can do anything, and he's going to do this. Everyone that was a believer in Jesus, when the rapture comes, he comes to the clouds, will be caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds, and will be taken out of the earth before a seven-year period called the tribulation period comes to the earth, a time of judgment. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, again, the Bible, 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall, not might, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall, not might, not maybe, but shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, not on earth, to meet the Lord in the air, not on the earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the rapture can take place at any moment, and honestly could take place before I'm done with the sermon. It could. It could take place this year before the turn of the year. It could take place 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, but I doubt it. I think it's going to be closer, and I'll tell you why. I think it's going to be pretty much in our lifetimes. And I'll tell you why I believe that, okay? It's not speculation. It's got some good, worthy things to consider. But anyway, first there is the rapture. Jesus comes down to the clouds. And then there's a seven-year period called the tribulation period, and it'll be a time of hell on earth, and we're not going to go into that now. We will later, Lord willing. And then after the 7 years of hell on earth, the tribulation period, there'll be the revelation where Jesus comes all the way down to the earth, Zechariah 14:4, and he lands on Mount Olive, and he goes into Jerusalem, and he sets up the thousand-year millennial reign. And that will be a time where the lion lays with the lamb. You've heard of that. And there will be a thousand years of peace on earth with Jesus physically, bodily on earth. Now, question, did Jesus physically, bodily come to earth once before? Yes. And so since he was here once before, why should it be so hard to think that he could come again? It's not. It happened before, and it sure will happen again. And I am not a fool to believe the Bible. I would be a fool to not believe it when there's evidences for it to be believed. Now, after that, we go into eternity. But I wanted to make sure that everybody knew it is a promise. I'm going to come back to earth again. He promised it. And then number two, there are two parts to it. First is the rapture, and then later the revelation, and it's separated by the tribulation period. Now, secondly, let's look at the support for this, why we know he's coming again, and why we think it's going to be soon. First, I want to look at a valid argument, and then an invincible argument, why we know it's going to happen. All right, now, first, the valid argument. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, and notice first verse 11, there will be signs. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So somebody says there'll be no signs before the Lord returns. This says that there will be signs. Now notice what it says in verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then, get it, shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's Jesus coming again. And when these things begin to come to pass, the signs, they don't even have to be complete, they just need to be beginning to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now, some of the signs right here that are given are pretty amazing. But before we look at them, I want to mention there are no signs that have to come before the rapture. Most of you have been taught that, and it's true. No signs. The Bible says it'll be like a thief in the night, and there'll be no warning. But there will be many signs before the second part of his return, the revelation. And here's what's exciting if you look at prophecy. Many of the signs that are supposed to show us, hey, we're getting close to the revelation in the kingdom of the millennium on earth, that are preceding the second part of his return, they're already coming together. And if they're already coming together, to me, that means that must mean if they're to precede the second part of his return, then the rapture, the first part, has to be that much closer. Now, let's say I'm standing on a corner and I see a shadow of a foot come around the corner, and I see an arm coming around the corner, then a torso and a head. And as I see the shadow of an arm and a body coming around the corner, you know what I'm going to think? There's probably going to be a body coming around that corner. Now, we're seeing shadows of the Antichrist, and you be the judge, because I don't want you to believe it just because I say it, but I believe we're seeing shadows of the Antichrist and things that'll take place in the tribulation, and when they're coming, then that must mean that the Antichrist is right around the corner because his shadow's already coming around the corner. Does that make sense? Now, let's go ahead and look at some of the signs. Now, verse, first of all, 25, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we all know there have been some strange things going on in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, the stars particularly in Revelation 6 says that they are going to fall on the planet. It's interesting. I'll show you that in a little bit. There'll be many stars that are prophesied to fall and hit the planet. And I was sitting in a dentist office, and the dentist had a National Geographic magazine. And I picked up that. No, it had a different magazine. It's not a Christian periodical. It's a science one. I can't remember which one. I'm sorry. But I picked it up, and on the front cover, it said, scientists have charted many stars lined up to hit our planet within the next 26 years. And so I opened it up, and it said 500 large meteors, planet size, small planet size, large meteors are going to come so close that they could hit our planet within the next 26 years. And that, again, is not a Christian periodical. Now, that's one of the things that God says, this is going to happen, and now we're seeing this kind of thing. That's just a little bit to consider. But then it says, the sea and the waves roaring, and we're seeing tsunamis and strange things we've not seen, at least in my early years. And then it says, all of these things meant the nations in distress of nations. Now, we've seen the distress of nations with perplexity, and it seems like how all of the events of the nations are tied together. It's like if Greece has a problem economically, then the United States has a problem economically. And that's the perplexity of nations. It's like the old Kerplunk game that if you pull the wrong straw, all the marbles fall. And that's kind of how it is on the international scene. And we're all tied together now. But these are not the main things I want to look at. One of the main things is that the nation of Israel is formed. They had not been formed for 1900 years, and all of a sudden they came back to be a nation in 1948. They went into Jerusalem in 1967, and this is the budding of the fig tree. Now, we'll not go into that. That's a different sermon. But have you ever heard of a nation not being in existence for 1900 years, and all of a sudden they rise up and they're a powerful nation again? The amazing thing is that God prophesied that, and he even said in this passage, when you see the budding of the fig tree, you can know that the kingdom of God, Jesus reigning on earth, is near. Now notice verse 31. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, Israel becoming a nation again, know ye, not hope ye, but know ye without a doubt, definitely, that the kingdom of God is nigh. Now, just the fact that Israel is there and it didn't exist for 1900 years, that was written 2,000 years ago, tells us that we are getting close. But let's look at some others that are a little more significant, perhaps even related to the last couple of years. Let's turn to Revelation 13. There'll be three things that God said that we can discern and we can get an idea if we're getting close to the Lord's return and the Antichrist at least. And here's where I'm seeing the shadow of the Antichrist, so I'm thinking that the Antichrist is right around the corner. And here's why I'm thinking that Jesus' return, the rapture, is before the Antichrist, so that means the rapture could be any moment. Now, I heard some things even today that I probably won't preach on that are just amazing. But we're going to look at these three things. All right, now, first of all, the Bible said back 2,000 years ago that before, when we see these things happening, the Antichrist coming, we can see when the Antichrist events are happening, we know that we're getting close to the events of the Lord's return. And one, it teaches that there's going to be a one world government. All right, now let's take a look at verse 7, Revelation 13. And it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him, the Antichrist, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, someone had power over every nation, that would be a one world government. That would be a one world dictator. Now, this was written AD 96, which is about 2,000 years ago. Keep your eyes open. This is going to happen, and it's coming together. Now, I remember when I was with some preachers, even back as far as 1998, in a fellowship, and one of them said to me, "Did you hear what happened yesterday?" I said, "What?" He said, 160 nations sent representatives to a certain location, which I'll tell you in a minute, to discuss forming a one world government. I said, "I'm not going to believe that. You're just looking for preaching material, and I'm not going to say anything about that till I know it happened." So I checked into it, and sure enough, it did happen. And their purpose was, even back in 1998, that they wanted to form an international constitution and an international government to stop hunger, to stop war crimes, and to hold dictators accountable. Now, it all sounds good on the surface, but they voted that we need a one world court. And so then they set a committee up, and they said, "Well, we're going to get a constitution, and when you guys get it past the committee, bring it to us, and if we like it, we'll verify it, we'll sign it, and it will be, if we get 160 if we get 60 ratifications, we'll consider it to be world law." So I watched on April 11th, 2002, as the 65th nation ratified it. And July 1st, 2002, we then had an international constitution. Now, just because we don't talk about it on the news doesn't mean it's not there. And maybe you've heard it. How many have ever heard, even back when George Bush went into Iraq, that a lot of people like France and Germany were not very happy, and they said, "That's against international law." Anybody ever hear that term? International law. And they talk about the United Nations, and you've got to be in line with the international law. So it has happened. And as of last month, there were 159 nations who have signed up. Now, I don't care how strong the United States of America is, though we are strong, China's kind of getting strong too. And Iraq is getting strong, but I know China is. But I do know this, if you have 159 nations go against the U.S., I don't think we're going to be able to take them all. And so it is getting later than we think. There is a one world government that considers them to be the Supreme Court of the world, and they have a constitution. Now, I'll tell you about that when I tell you where it is located. Now, turn in your Bibles, and it'll tell you where this one world government is supposed to come out of. And so those of you that haven't heard a lot about this in the past, this may be totally new to you. And like as a new Christian, you say, "Man, I don't think I ever heard anything like this." But it's in the Bible, and it's been there for 2,000 years. All right, look where the one world government's supposed to come from according to the prophecy. And it came right where it was prophesied. All right, look at Revelation 17 and verse 9. Revelation 17 and verse 9. "Here is the mind which hath wisdom." That means discernment. So you're supposed to discern. And you're supposed to keep your eyes open. And it says the seven heads, and that is a symbol of the one world government, and that's a different sermon. But the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So the seven heads are seven mountains, and this one world government comes in on the city with seven mountains. Now, where does that refer to? Now, how many have ever heard of the city of seven hills, the city of seven mountains in prophecy? Does anybody know what that's talking about? What city in this world? Rome. Now, since AD 134, I think, it might have been AD 40, I get my numbers mixed up, there was a historian who called the city of Rome the city of seven mountains. And since then, it's been called that whenever this prophecy comes up. Oh, that's Rome. Oh, that's Rome. So since 2,000 years ago, this has been saying, keep your eyes on Rome. There'll be a one-world government that's going to come out of there. And that is an indication that we're getting close. Now, do you know where they met July 17th, 1998, to discuss forming a one-world government? 160 nations sent representatives. All of them met in the city of Rome. Now, do you know what they're calling the constitution that they've all signed, 159 since last month? They are calling the Constitution the Statutes of Rome. It's later than you think. Now turn back to Revelation 13, and we need to have wisdom to see if this is true. And if it is, that means we would be running out of time, and so that means we need to be very busy to be right with God, to make sure we are saved. There are some of you, I care about you, you don't know you're saved, I sound like a nut, I'm not a nut. I want you to get saved so you don't go to hell, but I also want you to get saved because you may run out of time. If Jesus comes next week and you don't get saved this week, and he may come next week, you would not have a chance to ever get saved again. So it's a pretty important thing. Now here, Revelation 13 says there'll be a one world government, but then it says there'll be a one world religion. I notice verse 8. And A-L-L, what does that spell? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. So pay attention to this. There's going to be in the end days, hear it. If you got an ear, listen. I want you to know what's happening is what the passage is saying. There will be a one world religion. All will worship the Antichrist. And that also is identified to come out of a place. Turn to Revelation 17 now and notice verse 1. In Revelation 17 and verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had seven bowls or vials. Talk on them, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now this fornication with this woman that has this ill name, the great whore, is not a physical fornication, it is a religious fornication. It is a false religious system. And that is symbolized by the great whore, because instead of people turning to Jesus and be faithful to him, they turn to this false religion and they follow the Antichrist. Now, where does this one world religion come from? Look at verse 9, and it tells you. Here's the mind which hath wisdom, discernment. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So this one world religious system, symbolized by the religious woman, is going to also come from Rome. 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 Now, what major religion is located in Rome? The Catholic Church. And you know what Catholic means? Universal. Now, have you noticed that this Pope has been doing some things other popes never did? He doesn't think like they did. And they didn't think right either. But he is really working on a one world government and a one world religion. And the Bible says that it is going to come out of Rome. Now, I cannot dogmatically say that the Catholic Church is the one world religion. Now, I can dogmatically say this, and I say it kindly. If you've grown up in a Catholic church, you may have loved God with all of your heart, been as sincere as could be. But nobody will ever get to heaven believing what the Catholic Church says will get them to heaven. Now, you can be a Catholic and go to heaven, but you can't keep the sacraments. You cannot pray to Mary. You cannot pray to the saints. You cannot try to get some priests to pray for you to exonerate you from sin. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And you better listen, as you would think, if you're logical, listen to the Bible, not to some men. Listen to the Bible. Don't listen to me. I hope you listen to me. But if I say something, the Bible says something else, I'm wrong and the Bible's right. Would that make sense? So don't listen to the priest or anybody who tells you you've got to go to them to get your sins forgiven. In fact, if you do, they will not get forgiven. So the Catholic religion will never get you to heaven. So the best thing you could do is just leave it and find your Bible. But I will say this. It is likely that the Catholic religion will be the one world religion. And a lot's going on toward a one world religion. Now, how many have ever seen these bumper stickers that say coexist? And every bumper sticker has a different symbol of a different religion. Pope John Paul II, when he was on earth, met in San Francisco, which also has seven hills. and they had 116 leaders from different religions. I had a picture of it. I probably could find it somewhere. But 116 leaders met together. They're all seated in 116 different religions, and the Pope is the only one standing, and they're all looking to him as the one world religious leader. And they're talking of bringing all religions under the umbrella of Rome. Now, it is getting later than you think. Now, turn back to Revelation 13, and it says that there will be also a one-world currency, a one-world currency. Now, how many have ever heard of the Mark of the Beast or 666? Okay, the Mark of the Beast or 666. Now, that's found in Revelation 13 and verse 16. And if you've never heard of this before, it's going to seem a little odd, but just listen. And he, it's prophesied, just like the one world government might have seemed impossible, but it's coming together. Just like it said it's in Rome and it's coming in Rome. That kind of adds credibility to the prophecy. Just like there'll be a one world religion in Rome, that's where the Catholic Church is located, and now they're moving toward bringing all religions under. I was on an airplane. I was next to a lady, who was for the Catholic, the Lutheran religion. And she said, there are three regions worldwide. I am in the conservative region, or the conservative group of the Lutheran denomination. And two of the religious groups in the Lutheran denomination have now joined back to the Catholic Church. They're the only one that did not. So things are happening. Now, notice that there'll be this one world money system. Notice verse 16. And he, the Antichrist, causeth all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of its name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and its number is 600, 666, or 666. Now, I see a lot developing in this. Now, as you look at barcodes, I had somebody tell me this. They said barcodes have 666 on them. I said, no, they don't. Yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. I said, well, I'm going to look. And you know what? I looked in Walmart, and they had it, not on every one of them, but a lot of them. I say 3 out of 4 cans I picked up had it. Now, here's the way it works. They have a barcode, and then they give information, another barcode, and you can try it at Walmart. Maybe you'll find it, and I don't see it at all, but I think you'll see it. And then the final barcode. Now, those are two major sections with information, and then there are three long barcodes that separate them. And you know what the first barcode system is? Their system of barcodes is a 6, middle 6, last 6. Interesting. Now, 3 maybe out of 5 had the barcode, 666. The others didn't. So I'm not saying this is it. I just find it quite interesting because it's going to be that number associated with buying and selling. Now, you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. No man can buy or sell unless he has the mark. Now, we're moving toward a mark of the beast. I was in Williamsburg, Virginia, and in that meeting, I can remember somebody saying, hey, here's some new technology coming out. I look at it, and then I read about it in the newspaper, and they said, you can come to a meeting where we're unveiling the technology, and we're giving a free buffet, and if you come, you may want to invest in this new company called Applied Digital Solutions. So I went because it sounded a lot like the Mark of the Beast stuff to me. So I'm standing at the buffet filling my plate, and here's a guy with a nice suit, and he looks at me, and he says, I said, sir, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm the president of blah, blah, blah university. And somebody else, what do you do? He says, well, I'm the CEO of blah, blah, blah corporation. And somebody said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And the guy looked at me, he says, you're coming to hear about the mark of the beast, aren't you? I said, well, it's kind of interesting. And he said, well, that's why I came. I came because I think it sounds a lot like the Bible says in the mark of the beast. He said, that's why I came. So anyway, we had our buffet, and the vice president got up. And he stood up and he said, here's this card that we call a smart card. Now, this was a while back, and now you've got one in your pocket. Now, he said, this smart card is going to replace paper money. He said, this smart card in the corner has a little chip. It looks like a credit card, but it's a smart card, and this chip is going to replace coins, it's going to replace money, and it's going to totally replace paper money. Now, somebody raised their hand and they asked, could it possibly be implanted in people? And there was a nervous laughter that went around the room. And then he said, you're laughing because you're wondering if this is the mark of the beast, aren't you? And even he was the vice president of the company and he knew it. So then he says, well, to be honest with you, I'm a Southern Baptist deacon myself, and I know what the Bible says about the mark of the beast, and the answer is yes, it can be implanted in human beings. And he said, that's why I said it's this company, we're going to keep it in plastic. But the technology is there. Now, since then, they have been doing many things. They've got the Vera chip. I've held one in my hand. It's the size of a grain of rice. They can implant it in a human being, and they actually put it in the hand or the fat of the arm. But they are implanting it in the hand. And people are buying and selling with a VeraPay system. It's happening. And so we're moving along. They have nanotechnology, which is smaller than microtechnology. They can implant a chip in the brain of a roach. That's small. And what's the point? They can put that chip in the brain of the roach, and they can, with a remote control device, turn it right and left by shocking its brain. And why are they wanting a remote control roach? Because they're going to sell it at Christmas, and guys can buy it and scare their girlfriends. No, that's not it. They are actually going to put a nano camera on it. They're already doing it. A small, tiny microphone, and they can go under doors. They can go through cracks, air conditioning units, and gain intelligence about the enemy and what they're doing. And if the enemy ever catches it, all they have to do is step on it, and they smash a roach, and they do not take an American soldier's life. Now, if they can implant a nano chip in the brain of a roach, they can put a little chip in your hand so you can buy and sell. And there's been so many things in the last couple of years. No man can buy or sell save he have the mark. No man can buy or sell save he wear a mask. No man can buy or sell at my restaurant unless he has a vaccine. No man can work at my business unless they have the booster shot and make money so they can buy or sell. No man can work for the government save he have the vaccine or the booster and the second booster. No man can work in the military or woman save they have the mark to make money to be able to buy or sell. And I'm telling you, it is happening. I remember being in Walmart, and I look over here, and it says, oh, no cash. I'm going, oh, cash, huh? Okay. No cash, okay. So I use my credit card, and I see over here it says cash. Over here it says no cash. So I asked the lady at Walmart, I says, ma'am, why does this have no cash over here and cash over here? COVID-19. I said, why? Well, to stop COVID-19 and the spread. Well, I said, well, then everybody over here is going to get sick, and everybody over here is going to live. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. And I said, why would they spend billions of dollars on new technology for a temporary problem? It's because we're moving toward a cashless society. Have you ever gone into a place and they say, no change, we don't have coins anymore? Well, I've talked to people. There are coins, but the Federal Reserve is not allowing them to go out. Why? Because they are moving us toward a cashless society, and there has been information that we are moving to digital currency in 2023. Now, the problem with the digital currency in 2023 is if they don't like what you're doing, they can take your currency. And what I'm saying is we are quickly moving toward what the Bible says, and he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, are you afraid that you're going to take the mark of the beast? You're not going to take it. How do I know? If you're saved. Because we're going to be out of here before the mark of the beast comes, so I'm not afraid if I have to ever take a chip that I'm taking the mark of the beast, because I'm going to be raptured before the mark of the beast ever comes up. But I'm saying we're moving toward it, and we need to understand. When preachers have been preaching about the Lord's return, we've been wondering, man, that really stirs us. And then we say, well, he didn't come. So then a decade goes by, and we say, well, he didn't come. And then another preacher preaches, and another decade goes by, well, he didn't come. And then somebody else preaches, and we say, well, come on. But I'm telling you, we have seen some things recently. How many have ever heard of the Great Reset? Anybody ever heard of the Great Recess? You probably reset, not recess. But you can go on the internet and you can find out about it. And in 2020, was it 2020? My brain is just going for some reason. Was it 2020 or 2021? Well, anyway, let's go with 2020. Right around there, there were 750 leaders from more than 90 different countries that met together in the Netherlands to discuss forming the Great Reset. Now, they're not even hiding what they're trying to do. Number one, and you can read on the internet, you can look it up yourself, the number one purpose is the green transformation. Now, have you noticed since then they're shutting down oil? And have you noticed since then they're going to say no gas and no oil? We're done with coal. We're done with drilling. No drilling, quote unquote, President Biden. And we are moving toward a one great reset, a great green transformation. So now we're moving toward that, and that is moving to the electric cars. And I'm not saying don't ever buy an electric car, but I'm saying we're moving to the green transformation. That's why they're talking more about green things than people. Now, the second goal is the grand redesign of our economics for our sustainability. And there you have the digital currency. China already is on it. And then they have the digital transformation, meaning we're going to transform everything to digital so that we know what's going on with everybody. Now, how many have ever noticed they're not hiding it? And now we have 5G, and I'm not trying to scare us, but I'm trying to say, hey, we as church believers need to understand that we didn't come 30 years ago and we heard about the second coming, and he didn't come 20 years ago and we heard about the second coming, and he hasn't come yet when we heard about it 10 years ago. We need to be thinking not, oh, we probably won't come again. He is close. Now, here's what it says. There will be a digital transformation. Now, in the digital transformation, I can remember picking up my cell phone one time, and it said Google Maps chart. So I look at it, and I tickle on that, and you know what it pulled up? Every city that I had stopped in, even when I'm driving down the road to go from one city to another, every place I had stopped, shopped, and just visited the entire year before. That's called my Google print. And now we have 5G, which is so fast, and they're working on their kinks in it now, but they're working on it, and they will be able to track wherever a person is in the entire world, as long as they have a phone. And I'm telling you that this is all part of the one world system, and that's how it's all going to be. We can control everybody, and that's how we're going to reset the economics. Everybody's going to have currency on the internet, and that way we can just give everybody the same amount, and we'll have a utopia, which is communism. And what God says is coming together. And it also says there'll be a shift that has the power to include every person in the world. And that's why now they are working to shift to give the power to the transgender and take the power away from the straight. And so all of these things going on in our day, and here's an outstanding statement from Klaus Schwab, who was the founder of the World Economic Forum 50 years ago. And then in 2020, he said, let's do the Great Reset. They didn't get it done. So their next shot is 2030. And here's what Klaus Schwab said. I quote, "The pandemic represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and get this, reset our world." So the pandemic, they brought for the opportunity of resetting the world. And that's what's happening. Now, do we need to be afraid if we're believers? How many of you have ever heard or been on a plane, and as you've been in a plane, you go up and there's turbulence and you get a little bit nervous? Well, I've gone up a plane one time where there was a lot of turbulence and we're moving around like this, you know, and I'm keeping my eyes on the stewardess to see if she's freaked out or she's calm, and one was kind of freaked out, so I got freaked out. And I saw the front of the plane going like this. I was way in the back, saw the back of the plane going like that. Then I saw the front twist this way, and then my back went that way, and we were twisting the whole plane, and I thought we're going down. And I began to quote, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." But we landed and we survived. But have you ever been on a plane with that kind of thing or something, and then you go up and you get above the clouds and everything's calm, and you see the most beautiful things ever up, and you see the view of God as he looks down on the earth that he's created? You know what? It's a peaceful, beautiful thing. Now, though we don't want anybody to go through the tribulation, and we'll just talk briefly about that, we don't want anyone to go through the tribulation, you and I have been born again, we will have nothing to be afraid about when the Lord comes. We'll be taken out, and we'll be on top of those clouds, and we'll be in a place of peace. But I personally don't want anybody that I know to go through the tribulation period. Now, we won't have time to go into it because I spent too much time on this first, but I'd like to give you a little idea of the tribulation. Is that okay? Let's take our Bibles and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to read verse 3 as just an introduction, and then I'll give you a brief overview, very brief, just a few highlights, which won't even scratch the surface of what's going to happen if you are left behind. Now, I've mentioned before we read this, if you're somebody who is not a Christian, you don't know you're going to go to heaven. You may say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't know I'm going to heaven." I'm going to tell you this. You might think you're Christian, but I will tell you, if you don't know you're going to heaven, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not, the big deal is you don't know you're going to heaven. And you are in great danger. Not only would there be this place we talked about called hell, but you will go through what's called the tribulation period when Jesus comes. If you don't get saved, you'll be left behind. I can remember a little boy. I was sitting there as a little boy, and I heard evangelist Phil Schuler preaching to the teenagers. And he talked about, "Young people, there's going to be a time in the tribulation when the sun gets so hot that men get scorched with fire." He said, "There's going to be a time when the bottomless pit vomits up these demonic beasts with the face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, a tail like a scorpion. They'll latch on, they'll sting people, and their pain will be the pain of a scorpion sting." And he went on with the tribulation judgments, and I'm back there going, "Whoa." And you know what? I did not want to be left behind for that. Now notice what it says as it introduces the tribulation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." All right, now, how many of you ladies have ever had a baby before? All right, I've had a baby. I've never had a baby, but I've seen three babies born. They are the ones that call me dad. And though I've never had a baby, I think I understand what labor pains are like. And God compares the tribulation to labor pains. Labor pains, basically, three phases. Phase number one, they start bad. How am I doing? Phase number two, they get worse. Is that pretty accurate? And then phase number three, labor pains end unbearable. That's when you want to kill your husband. Now, in the book of Revelation, you can look at it later. It starts off with seven seals, gets worse with seven trumpets, ends unbearable with seven bowls, and that's the worst of the worst of judgments. And then Jesus comes, and he sets up the kingdom. But the 7 years, there are three and a half that are called the Great Tribulation, the worst of the worst, the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. I just want to skim through a couple of them and then we'll wrap this up with application. All right, let's look at Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of the labor pains. It starts off with seven seals. Now, imagine, so you can follow it through the book of Revelation, I won't be able to do it all, but just imagine in a cartoon you can do anything. You can make me have an afro. Okay, so now, in a cartoon, imagine seeing a book, and it's got seven chapters, and each book is sealed shut by something. And then Jesus comes, the Lamb of God, and he breaks the first seal, and he opens up that chapter, and he reads, or there comes out a judgment on the earth. He opens the second, and another judgment comes on the earth. A third, another. And then finally, succinctly, till when he opens the seventh judgment in that book, imagine in your mind, out shoot in that cartoon seven trumpets. And then angels blow on them, and a judgment comes out at the end of the bell, and it falls on the earth. The second angel and the third until the seventh is blown, and out of that trumpet come out seven bowls. So get it. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. And it starts bad with seven seals, gets worse with seven trumpets, ends unbearable with the seven bowls. And we'll just skim through them. We won't get them all, but it'll be an exciting ride. All right, now look at verse 2 in Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of the labor pains. The Antichrist becomes the one world dictator. And I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now it says a crown is given to him. Now, do you think the world is ready for a one world dictator to fix all the problems in the world? I think we are. All it will take is another pandemic. And a person like Fauci, whatever he said, as good some, foolish others, people just said, Fauci, 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 worldwide. And it's been proven to be wrong. But now, all it takes is one big thing, and everybody will be saying, if you got the answers, we're ready for you to take over. We got to save the planet. So there'll be a one world government given to him, and he'll say, I'll take care of you. I will give peace. I'll give safety. And then out of that will come a short-lived peace when there will be a world war. Notice verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to sat thereon to take peace from the earth. There'll be world war. And as a result of world war, there will be a world famine. Look at verse 6. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for the penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See, thou hurt not the oil in the wine. Now, what's that jargon, a measure of wheat for a penny? In Bible days, a penny was a day's wage, but you could buy eight measures of wheat. In the tribulation, you'll only get to buy one. If you used to buy eight, now you can only buy one with that same amount of money. That's 800% inflation. Now, here's the application. Let's say you bought gasoline, you found a really good deal, you got $3 a gallon. Nobody else knows where to get it. You got it. The next day this seal is opened, you'll have to pay $24 a gallon. You say, well, that couldn't happen. We had one little thing called Katrina. It was big, but we saw that our fuel went up 400% in just a week. Now, tribulation judgments, 800%. That means you bought groceries and you paid $100 for a certain amount of groceries. You go back to get those same groceries just to get another week's grocery, and it costs $800 to feed your family with that same amount of food. Now, how many of you could handle an $800 a week grocery bill? Now, then there are other things that will happen. I notice verse 12, let's look at that. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now remember, we told you the stars of heaven are prophesied to hit the planet. National Geographic magazine, I do think, is what it was. 500 lined up in the next few years. Amazing. And then God does other things. He sends blood from the sky. He sends 100-pound hailstones, snap huge trees like they're toothpicks. He opens a bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. He says, he opens the bottomless pit, and there arose out of the smoke, the pit smoke upon the earth. And out of the pit there came locusts. It says that the locusts did not eat any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. To them it was given that they would not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, usually locusts will eat plants. These are going to eat people. Now, where do they come from? Hell. And God is going to open up the bottomless pit and vomit up these demonic beasts, face of a man, hair like a woman, and a tail like a scorpion, lion teeth. They have wings, and I don't know if they're little or big, but can imagine, as the Bible says, it'll be dark in Revelation 8, 8 hours of every day. You won't be able to see a thing. Smoke comes out of the pit all over the earth. The sounds dramatic, but it says the air is darkened by reason of the smoke. So for 8 hours a day, you hardly be able to breathe, and in the darkness you can't see, and that's frightening, and all of a sudden you hear wings. You can't see them, but you know there's one of these demonic beasts around that you've read about or heard about. And they begin to get closer. You hear the wings getting closer. So you run to get away, but the wings get faster. And out of the darkness you hear, and they latch on and they sting you and they do not let go for 5 months. Think of it. And we're not even scratching the surface. Now God said something as to why he put this in the Bible. And we're going to close by this two last verses. Let's look at where we started, 2 Peter 3. Now, while we're turning there, I just want to say, with all the evil in the world, somebody says, well, God's overreacting. It's unkind for God to do that. Hear me. I believe in the young earth. I think the earth is not billions of years old. I think there's evidence. Genesis 1:1. The earth is not billions of years old. It's likely 6,000 years old. And then you'll have a 7,000-year millennium. So a total of 7,000 years, probably the existence of the earth, and then God makes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But here's what has happened. For the first 6,000 years, God's been reaching out and made a way for people, everyone, in any nation, to get peace with God. And then for the 1,000-year millennium, everyone will have a chance to get peace with God. And all that time, God's been putting up with sin, but then they'll have just 7 years of judgment. And the 7 years of true judgment from God is only the worst for 3.5 years. So is God overreacting? All the sin in the world, and he only does the 3.5 years of the strongest of judgments. And even in the tribulation period, there'll be people that have never heard the name of Jesus, more than ever in the history, that come to know Jesus. And he is merciful even in his judgment. And here's what I'm saying. God is fair. And so what God has done is he put this in the Bible for a reason. All this scary stuff about hell, because it's there. All this scary stuff about the tribulation, because it's there. And the answer being Jesus Christ, because he came to give the freedom from all of these things and deliverance. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and it tells you why God put this in the Bible. It says in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means he's not too weak to do what he promised, to come back again. He's not weak, so he just couldn't do it. He gave the promise, but he couldn't carry it out. No, that's not happening. The Lord is not weak, slack concerning his promise, as some men say, count slackness. But why hasn't he come yet all these 2,000 years? Is long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish in the tribulation. I don't want you to go through this. I'm putting it off. I'm trying to hold off, and I'm trying to tell you, repent, so I don't have to judge you. So he says, not willing any should perish, but get it, this is what I'm willing for, that all should come to repentance. And so he puts these things in the Bible to say, hey, look, there's something to it. Look at this proof. Look at that proof. Look at this event. And God is moving pieces around like a chess game, getting ready for checkmate. And I don't want you to be checkmated. I want you to repent before it's too late. So if you do not know that you're on your way to heaven, you have some business to do.